I've entitled this sermon, The Redemption of Christmas, because that's what Christmas is all about, redemption. To redeem means to buy something back. What is God redeeming? Well, He's redeeming us. He's redeeming us from sin and from darkness. He's redeeming us from the lostness and the confusion of this world. And He's given to us an eternal purpose when we listen to Him and receive Him into our heart. So follow along in your sermon outline that's inside of your bulletin. And if you didn't get one, then there's some still probably out in the foyer, maybe not. God works redemption through ordinary people. The story of Mary, the story of Joseph, I grew up with this, the Holy Family mentality. And I used to think that these people were special people. They were holy and I was not. They were worthy and I was not. The Bible teaches quite the opposite. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God chooses ordinary people who recognize their need for the Savior, for God's redemption in their lives. That's who He uses. It's you, it's me. It's not just Mary, it's not just Joseph, it's not just the holy people that we saw in the stained glass windows when we were growing up. It's all of us. If you're willing to be used of God, He can work redemption through you too. It begins with you and hopefully expands to your family, your immediate and then extended family, and for friends and community and even a world. It's a real important thing to realize as part of the Christmas story. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The sixth month is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who is to be the mother of John the Baptist. The same angel Gabriel visited him, Zechariah, in the temple 6 months before this. Interesting little fact that John the Baptist, when he finally meets Jesus Christ, says, "He was before me." But yet the Bible presents that he was conceived 6 months before Jesus. And yet John identifies Jesus as having existed before he did. This is one of the deity of Christ kind of indications in the Bible, that Jesus existed before He was born, because the Bible teaches that God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So even though John was older, he could say, "He existed before me." So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel came and to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, you have to know the whole of the story to understand that there's some things that aren't right with this. This is Nazareth. And in order for the story to be fulfilled, they have to be in Bethlehem. That comes next Sunday's sermon, or Sunday or Christmas Eve, if you want to come out for that. You heard it here with the children. The fact that God uses a political edict to make Joseph and Mary move to Bethlehem to fulfill every detail of the birth of the Savior. Now, he comes to this woman. She's a virgin, espoused to a man who was Joseph. Now, those of us from today's culture, 2016 America, please lose everything that you know about human relationships between men and women here. Because in the olden days when Jesus was born, marriages were arranged between families. They would say, "Okay, this looks like a good match." And they would arrange this marriage when the kids were young still. Maybe the young man was a teenager or a little older, and the woman many times was really quite small, maybe even still a toddler. They would arrange a betrothal. It was an arranged thing. Say, "I could never do that." Well, you're not in that culture. You would do it if you were in that culture. Okay, so we wouldn't understand how this dynamic works because we're all into, "I got to be in love with her, she's got to be in love with me," and all this stuff. I've got a question for you. I get a question for you on the love thing. How does that work, huh? Because after love, right, there's the reality of living with each other for years and years, right? By the way, love that you feel when you first meet somebody, it's the initial kind of excitement of someone new in your life. But as you begin to live life together, that love changes into something deeper, if you let it, into something more powerful, into something that's a lot more tangible and less feely. And it's more in commitment and duty and honor and building something together. It's an amazing thing. I've been married over 30 years, and the love that I have now with my spouse is a love that is way more mature and way more measured and understood than when I first committed to marriage, because you don't really know what you're doing when you're that young, right? You learn a lot of stuff through 30 years of marriage, right? How many of you can say that? Now, he comes to this virgin espoused to a man named Joseph, okay? The espousal process, the betrothal process, again, something that we don't have in our culture. He comes to she's of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, David is the king of Israel who many, many years before would have been great, 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 great grandfather of Mary. We're talking about hundreds of years after the fact. God had made a promise to this King David. He's the one that killed Goliath, remember, with the sling. He's the one that God said, here's a man after my heart. And since this man is the kind of man that I'm looking for to lead my people, then I'm going to make a promise to this man and to his line. There will be one who sits on his throne, who will sit on his throne forever. So that promise is called the Messianic promise. The solution to all of the world's problems is not in any one individual getting elected or one party winning over another. The solution is always God, and it will be. Ultimately, at the end of time, we will all have to look to God because man will continue to make such a mess, men and women, of things. You look at what's happening in the Middle East, etc., that we will need God to intervene, and he will. And he does still, even though it doesn't seem like it. It's because the news doesn't like to report about what God's doing. He's doing a lot. So this angel comes to a virgin. The angel's name is Gabriel. I mentioned to you last week that Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer are the only three named angels in the Bible. There are yet, in Revelation it says, John the Apostle saw around the throne of God an uncountable number of angels. So who are they all? It says in Job that he calls them all out by name. So an uncountable number of angels. That's an amazing fact, that yet we only know three of them by name: Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Lucifer obviously became Satan, who was a fallen angel, and his followers are the demons, and they are at war with God and God's people and God's holy angels. Now this angel, Gabriel, appeared to Zechariah and said to him, I stand in the presence of God. He stands in the very presence of God. In other words, if you were to picture God on his throne, because that's where he is, even though the world doesn't like to think that he exists even, God is on a throne of ultimate glory. All of the holy angels surround him. All of the redeemed of all time through every culture and every language surround him also. And they fall down and they worship him constantly. This is his power and his authority. And this angel says, I am one of the angels that stands right by him. So his position is one of great influence and great power. And he says some amazing things. Whenever angels show up in the Bible, you can count them on a few fingers in the Bible about times that angels visited mankind. Every time that this happened, something really important was about to happen in human history. So God sends this angel. He sent an angel to visit Moses in the burning bush. That angel was the angel of the Lord. And he said, what angel is that one? That's actually God in spirit form in the Old Testament. So he's not an angel as Gabriel's an angel, because the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that term, angel of the Lord, means the spirit of God. So God isn't an angel. He's higher than angels. Angels are created beings. God is not created. Okay? That's theology. You need to know these things because the cults and the false teachers will try to confuse you about all this stuff. People try to say there is no God. The Bible presents God with no apology. Of course there's a God. There's a creator God. The Bible says in Psalms and in Proverbs, a fool saith in his heart, there is no God. Someone told my wife the other day, has anyone ever shook his hand? Oh yeah. And they've shaken. You don't shake God's hand. When you see God, the first thing you do is hit the deck. You fall on your face before him. Read the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, one of Jesus' lifetime on earth friends. He sees God in his real form and he falls down on his face. That's the first thing you do. You don't go up there and shake his hand. Hey, God, old buddy, old friend. Not like that at all. He is ultimate authority. He is unapproachable. It says in the Bible, he lives in unapproachable light. And you can only approach him through Jesus Christ. So how do you know that? Because the Bible says that. Oh, that's your opinion. It's not. God said it in the Bible. I didn't. The Bible was written before I came. Now, comes to this virgin espoused to a man named Joseph in the house of David. The virgin's name is Mary. So that means, when it says virgin, it means that. Again, forgetting 2016 ethics and morals. In those days, people actually waited until they got married. And say, well, I didn't, well, you know, join the crowd. Who, you know, nowadays, it's the way it is, I guess. But I think that is something that we should really kind of strive for once again and ask for once again in the lives of our kids and our grandkids and stuff, because it's only good for us to do the things that God asks us to do. It's actually good. It's a good thing. I grew up at the tail end of the hippie movement here in New Mexico. I remember when they first showed up, it was free love, baby. Everything was free love. Remember that? Yeah, right, free love. It never is free. Ask the ladies. Right, ladies? Was it free? Nope. Five babies later. God chooses people for... Wow, it was a joke. I mean, it was more than a joke. It's a joke with a serious tone behind it, right? God chooses people for greater purposes. When God calls you and when God chooses you and God decides that he's going to use you and your life on earth, it's for purposes that are greater than you. If you think that God just wants to save your soul so that you don't go to hell, that's, of course, that's part of it. That's the biggest part, because you don't want to go there. I don't believe in hell, people say. You will. John Lennon, you know, imagine there's no hell below us. Well, there is one, and it's not below us, by the way. Read the book of Revelation. There is a hell. So what is hell? Hell is a place where God puts beings, angels and humans, who don't want to be with him. He puts them there not because he's vindictive and mean, but because they don't want to be with him. There is no other place. There's heaven, there's hell. You say, well, I don't like hearing that. When you get to the other side, you'll be glad that I told you, because it's a reality. It's not a figment of human imagination. It's a reality. Jesus spoke more of hell than heaven. Did you know that? So, well, I don't like the idea or the concept of it. Some churches even used it as a way to guilt people, to pay them money to get their loved ones out of it. But the Bible teaches, actually, that if you're not saved before you leave this life, you're not saved, and no one's going to get you out if you're there. Read that in Luke chapter 16. You don't get out if you're in it. You got to get that straightened out now, here on earth. Make sure that your soul and your spirit and your life is right with your God and your Savior. And once you know that, then you're assured of heaven. Now, the angel came to her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women." I grew up Catholic, okay, and when I read this, every time I read this, it takes me back, because we would say this all the time, right? Hail Mary, right? You are full of grace, you are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. We would repeat it by rote, but that's not why things are written in the Bible. You know the Our Father prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. Again, those of us from Catholic background like myself, we know it by memory because we said it so much. But it's interesting that Jesus Christ, when he taught prayer, right before the Lord's Prayer, they asked him, how should we pray? And he told them, when you pray, don't be like the pagans, who, by repeating their prayers repeatedly, think that they're being heard. Instead, this is how you should pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And yet, what we did is we took that prayer and we repeat it. We think like it's some kind of a magic bullet. When you pray that, you got to mean it. Do you believe in your Father in heaven? You believe that his kingdom is coming. You believe that he delivers you from evil. You believe that he can lead you away from temptation. Do you believe these things of it, or do you just say it? I've heard the Our Father said in AA meetings by people who don't believe at all. But it doesn't transform you if you don't believe it. Now, he chooses you for greater purposes. So the angel came to her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women." Now, again, growing up Catholic, I used to see the Holy Family on stained glass windows, and I would think, wow, that's cool. They're really holy. I'm not. And I always thought that way. It's not me. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this could be. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." It took me a long, long time to come to the place where I could realize in my heart and mind and in my own life that God has favored me too. Because I always thought that favor was for holy people, not me. Favor was for the people who are really committed to God, not me. And when I met this one woman, she was a cook and I was a dishwasher. And she told me, you know, you can have Jesus Christ in your heart and he'll take you however you are, with whatever amount of sin you've got, he'll just take you and forgive you. And I said, okay, I'd like that. Because she said, do you want Jesus in your heart? And, you know, I'm a good Catholic. I'm not going to say no. Of course I want Jesus in my heart. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And that's when my life began to change. Because up to then, I was only following the religion. I wasn't making a personal commitment. Once the personal commitment came, transformation began to occur. So I want to encourage you, don't follow a religion, follow Jesus. When you follow Jesus, he starts the process of working through you and in you and calling you for greater purposes. I never even thought I would be a preacher. I had no desire or drive to become one. I just started getting turned on to the message of God, the Bible, Jesus, salvation, resurrection, eternal life. I was like, wow, this is too good to be true. I started to follow it. I started to be involved with it. Before I knew, I was teaching, and I was, anyway, that's how I became what I am now. And so can you. I don't know if you'll become a preacher behind a pulpit. That doesn't matter. You need to be about the ministry of sharing the love of God, praying for people, loving people, forgiving people, restoring people. That's ministry. That's what it's all about. It's not just about being the upfronters in a church. That's, to tell you the truth, that's a very dangerous place to be, because a lot of people get hit with limelight, and it's like, oh, I'm a great person, look at me. And that kind of thing is what happened to Lucifer. He became so enamored of himself that he became Satan. So to be a quote-unquote leader in a church is actually a calling of great danger too, because it can really fill somebody's head with, oh, look at me, everybody's listening to me. Oh, no, they're not. The message was there before they were ever born. Okay? Now, God ordained our participation in redemption. You will be with child, give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. So the angel tells Mary, you're going to give this boy, but this is before ultrasounds. This is before sonograms, right? This is before you could know if you're going to have a boy or girl. Nowadays, everybody wants to know. Me and my wife never did that. We only did it one time with one of the kids because there was an issue, and they wanted to see because there was something going on. So we saw that there was a boy. And nowadays, it's almost like part of the process of being pregnant, right? You end up going and having a sonogram. And if you want them to tell you, they will. But we always say, we'll just see what God gives us. And they even told us, hey, well, we'll give you this other test, and if something's wrong with the baby, you can get rid of it. I go, no, no, thanks. We'll take whatever God gives us. Whether the baby's in perfect health or not, we don't care. That's the way I believe. Did you guys? I believe that, didn't you? What if your kid had Down syndrome? So, I don't care. I've met a lot of Down syndrome people, and I've found them to be really neat people. How about you? He'll be great, be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Wow, those are huge promises, huge statements by an angel, huge ones. Some of them have been fulfilled. Some of them are yet to be fully fulfilled, but they will all be fulfilled. All of the political and social and economic needs of the whole world will be met in this Jesus Christ. The joining of church and state is the very plan of God. It always has been, and it always will be. For some reason, we get into thinking that you can't have the church or the morality of the church speak to the state. You know who likes that kind of teaching? People that don't believe in God. Why? Because they want to impose a morality upon the people that is not from God. That's why. We are in danger. We're still in danger, and that's happening in our culture today. And it continues to happen because there are many in places of leadership across the nation, not just this nation, many nations, who do not want God or Jesus Christ or the morality of the Bible to be in a people. Why? Because Jesus taught this. They hated me first, they will hate you. So nobody, this world does not want the morality of God in it. They war against it. The Bible presents it that way as a war, a spiritual battle. What does it mean, spiritual? Ideological. What are ideologies? Ideas about how to live, what's right, what's not right, what's moral, what's not moral. We live in a culture today that says there is no morality at all, that everybody can do whatever they want. There are story after stories in the Bible of the children of Israel that whenever they decided to do that, horrible things began to happen to them as a people. You cannot throw off the morality of God and succeed as a people. No people ever has, and no people ever will. I am here to tell you that as one of God's speakers. I know this to be true because I know his word, and I understand that he in time and in history has time and time again intervened in empires, in kingdoms, and even in his own people Israel. He has intervened to stop evil and rot from happening more because it impacts the lives of so many people. Look at what's happening in the Middle East. Why is it happening? It's ideology. It's what people believe. That's why it's happening. Why are people dying? Why is there such war-torn chaos going on? It's because of what happened in the belief systems of the people in those areas, which used to be Christian. Did you know that? Used to be. It won't stop. The battle will never stop. It's never a time where, oh, we can just kick back now and not worry about anything. You always have to resist. You always have to stand against. You always have to stand up and say, nope, that's not the right thing. This isn't going to be good for the future. It's not going to be for me, for my kids, for my grandkids. We need to make sure that they have, that when we pass the baton to the next generation, that they get something in their hands that they can build on. Unless you want to pass to them a time bomb. Now look what it says here. You'll be with child. You'll give birth to this son. He'll have the name Savior of the world. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. These are amazing things. This little baby that I'm going to bear, that me, Mary, is going to bear a little baby boy. This is what he's going to be. Whoa. Well, it's not just for Mary. It's for all of us. That's why I threw this verse in from 2 Corinthians. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Who's us? Anyone who ever comes to God, to Jesus. We have been reconciled. That means we were at odds. Have you ever had reconciliation between you and a family member or you and a friend that was mad at you? Reconciliation where you finally said, you know, let's drop all of our stuff and let's just love each other again. I don't want to because you really hurt me. I mean, that's what God is after. He wants to reconcile to us. He doesn't want you to be separated from him forever. That's not the message of Christianity. He wants to throw you into hell. The message of Christianity is he wants you to have a relationship with him, to be reconciled to him, to walk with him, to talk with him, just like in the Garden of Eden, to know that he's in your life, to sense his presence, his power. It's a neat thing. There's a story in the Bible in Genesis of about a man named Enoch. It says this, Enoch walked with God, and then Enoch was no more, for God took him. Meaning, he decided to begin to walk with God, and his walk with God became so intimate that God simply took him into eternity. And I've been wanting that. I've been seeking this. I want this more. Because the more I live life, the more I realize that the best relationship of all is the relationship with God. Not that people don't matter, they do. It's not about becoming a hermit and running off into a mountain and a cave and living there and pretending to be holy. It's about walking close to God so that people know that God is there. God is with you, you're with God, and they could be with God too. That's a neat thing to know. So he's given to us this ministry of reconciliation. Well, who's us? Us is anyone who has been reached. You have a ministry. The Bible teaches, Peter the Apostle taught, that we are all a royal priesthood, a kingdom of royal priests, to serve in a new temple, not a temple made by hands, but a temple made up of people. So what is this temple? All of his people functioning in ministry to tell their family members, their friends, their co-workers, their neighbors, people they don't even know, to tell them about him. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Because look what it says here. God was reconciling the world in to himself. How? In Christ. Not counting men's sins against them. Now that goes against the grain because in this world, this dog-eat-dog world, they say. And when somebody messes up, we love to rub their nose in it, right? Or even when we mess up ourselves, we kind of blame ourselves all the time. Yet the Bible teaches us that we're not to count the sins of men against them. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. No, I don't need to know. God knows. All you have to do is get them to Christ. He can redeem them. He can wash them clean. He can make them new again, unless you want him to cast them into hell. And if you have that kind of hard attitude, you need to read the New Testament, where two of the disciples said, I ought to call down fire on these guys. And Jesus said, you don't know what kind of spirit you have. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save. So our ministry is to offer salvation, offer reconciliation, offer forgiveness. That does not mean that we compromise morality. That does not mean that we lower the bar of what's right and wrong so that everybody can step across. That's an erroneous approach that many churches and denominations are taking now, where they have decided that, oh, no matter what you're doing, it's okay, God's going to take you to heaven. No, that's not true. There's something called repentance. The Bible says if you're doing something that God says is wrong, you need to stop doing it. It's called repentance. This goes in every area. If it's sexual sin, if it's financial sin, if it's sin against substance abuse, your own body, there's all kinds of sins. Read about them in the Bible. Oh, I don't want to hear about sins. I just want to hear about forgiveness in heaven. Well, there's no forgiveness if you don't understand what sin is. How can you be forgiven if you don't know, the Bible says in Romans, that thou shalt not covet? How would you know that covetousness is wrong if the Bible didn't say it was wrong? That's why the law was given, said the Apostle Paul. Romans, you had to read Romans. We are Christ's ambassadors. He's committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Someone who represents the interests of one nation to another nation. You and I are ambassadors on earth. God, why do you have me here in this world? Why did you put me in this family? You're an ambassador, that's why. You're in this world, you're in that family, you're in that circle because he needs you to be there. And you need to be the one who takes the message and represents Christ there where you're at. Are you a mother with a young child? You're an ambassador of Christ to that little baby child. Did you know that? As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. So Mary is able to be used of God to bring the salvation of God into the world through the birth of Christ, and he commits that same thing to you and me. That's an amazing thing. Now, redemption is accomplished through his servant's heart. What's a servant's heart? Well, let's read here. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? I know how babies come. I'm not married. I've never been with a man. I can't get pregnant. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. No one on earth has ever been or ever will be born this way. Adam himself was formed by God by his supernatural power, took the dust of the earth, breathed the soul of man into Adam, and he became a living being, it says. He wasn't born by virgin birth, nor was Eve, nor will anybody ever be, ever again, only Jesus Christ. Why? He could not have the sin of Adam in him. He had to be related to humanity through the woman, through the Virgin Mary. Why? Because Mary was a woman who wasn't the one who brought sin into the world. It was Adam. Adam was responsible as the head. The Bible's real big into this. I'm really trying to put together a teaching series on headship. Because God honors headship. What's headship? It's authority, it's leadership. Why is there still a Satan, by the way? Have you ever wondered that? Why doesn't he just stop him? Because when God grants authority, he lets that authority work itself out until that authority needs to be dealt with. Okay. Now he says this to her, Elizabeth, your relative is going to have a child in her old age. This is her, Mary's relative, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. She was said to be barren as in her sixth month. So this is an amazing bit of news because he says something. Let's say this one together here. For nothing is impossible with God. Let's say that again. For nothing is impossible with God. Are you in a place where you think that something in your life cannot change? You're not correct. God is a God of the impossible. He can change you. Or you have a drinking problem, a drug problem, an anger problem, a lust problem, a gossip problem, or whatever problem. He can change it. Say, oh, I can't change it. You're right. You can't. He can. God's the one that can change things. He is the one who can resurrect people from the dead. He is all powerful. Nothing is impossible with God. This statement is from an angel being from outside of this world. People say, do you believe in beings that are not from this earth? Yes, they're called angels. And so the other ones are called demons. This angel tells us from a place outside of this universe, nothing is impossible with God. Why does he say that? Because Gabriel, as you remember from last week's sermon, stands in the presence of God and he sees God do things. In Job, it says, he told Job when Job's complaining about his situation, which was really bad. You should read that book. And God finally answers Job and he says, where were you when I created the stars and I called them up by name, and the stars of heaven, that means the angels, sang for joy. So when Gabriel says nothing is impossible, it's because he was a witness at the creative power of this Almighty God. And he's like, hey, I saw God take something out of nothing and make a universe out of it. It's no problem for him to do a virgin birth. No problem for him to deliver you from sin. No problem for him to resurrect you from the dead. No problem at all. It's God we're talking about, not man. He's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not American. He's God. He's above it all. That's an amazing thing. It's so cool. I didn't hear any, but I guess that's not exciting to you? I'm like, wow, I want to jump up and down. I can hardly wait to get there because I want to see this God face to face. Now watch what she says. She says, all right, God, he's all powerful. I claim it. Not at all. She has an attitude, and here's where the rub is. Here's where the rub of how God's power works in your life. It's not about you running around claiming it. It's about understanding one thing. You have to have a servant attitude. I am the Lord's servant. That word in Greek, the Greek New Testament says diakonos. That's where we get our term deacon. Jesus said this later on to the disciples. He said, the Gentiles and their kings lord it over one another. It is not to be so in my church. I am amongst you as one who is a deacon, one who serves. That's the word. Servant means deacon. Deacons is an attitude. It's not an office in the church. It's an attitude. What Mary was a deaconess. What was she? A servant. All it means is you're willing to be used of God. You want to be used of God. You want to serve God. You're not looking for glory. You're not looking for fame and fortune and spotlight. You're looking to be used by God. Mary had that kind of attitude. Her great-great-great-grandfather David had that attitude too. When Samuel the prophet was looking for the replacement king, because the current king was evil, he saw all of David's older brothers and he says, wow, these are them. And God told him, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. God looked down from heaven and saw Mary's heart, and he saw that she was a woman who was willing to serve God, regardless of what God needed of her. Are you? May it be to me as you have said, and the angel left her. How many of you are still fighting with God in your life, concerning your life, concerning the things of your life, and you're kind of like always bumping with God? And say, you know, why are you doing it? You're kind of fighting against him. There's this story of Paul the Apostle, and it says when he was called into Christianity, it says to Paul the Apostle, Jesus does, why are you kicking against the goads, Paul? Why are you constantly fighting me and what I'm doing in your life? A lot of people do that. It says in Proverbs, a man's ways ruin his path, and then he rages in his heart against God. When things have gone wrong in your life because of the decisions you have made, whose fault is it, God's or yours? It's always ours. Let's be real. Let's grow up about this stuff. Let's take personal responsibility before God. God, I've been an idiot. I'm so sorry. You know, that's called repentance. Remember the two guys on the cross next to Jesus? One said, we're here because we're idiots. The other one was like, if you're the Son of God, get us off, right? One guy admitted, we're here because we're fools. He hasn't done any sin. And then he turns to Jesus and he says to Jesus, if you can remember me, could you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And that's all God's looking for, because you know what Jesus told him next? What did he tell him? Tonight, you'll be with me in paradise. All he's looking for is for you to finally just say, oh, Lord, I've just been such a screw up, man. I'm a sinner. I need you. That's all he's looking for. Once you say that, guess what? He meets you more than halfway like the prodigal son. He runs out to him. I am the Lord's servant. Are you? Are you the Lord's servant? Now, human plans are never sure. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. Okay, we convinced Mary. Now we got to convince Joseph. Joseph's a big part of this picture. I want to write a book one day, The Silent Witness of Joseph, because he's rarely mentioned in the Bible. He says very little. Matter of fact, he doesn't say anything. Now that I think about it, the Bible writes about him, but it never writes whatever he said. Watch this. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So he had these plans. I'm betrothed. I'm building my business. He's a carpenter. I'm going to build a house. I'm going to go get my betrothed spouse. We're going to have kids. Human plans, they're never sure. How many of you and your plans have gone just the way you wanted them to go? You planned, and it just all turned out just the way you thought, right? You got married, and it was just the way you thought it was going to be. Nope. you tried to have a career, and it was just what you thought it was going to be, your career, right? You had kids, and your kids were just what you thought your kids were going to be, right? They were going to be doctors and lawyers, and they were going to be really upright, outstanding kids, right? Wrong. How about you? Many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord's purpose prevails. Remember, you can plan, and it is important to plan, but there is God too. And he uses things in life that are the curveballs. Joseph is like, oh man, here she comes, she's pregnant. Oh man, now what do I do? Right? There's other dynamics going on in the life of Joseph. He comes from a family line that had a bunch of family problems. How many of you feel like that? My family's got all this dysfunctionality. That's what the psychiatrists tell me. By the way, the psychiatrists never admit that they have dysfunctionality too. Everybody has it. The Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short. Just because they have a degree behind their name doesn't mean that they're all together. They're not, okay? Everybody's dysfunctional. Righteousness is characterized by mercy. Because Joseph, her husband, was righteous, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. So he purposed to divorce her quietly. This is an amazing dynamic, and it is a spiritual lesson that you and I need to learn. All of us do. Not just Joseph. It's there for you and I to read and to hopefully emulate. What is righteousness? What is it? It's mercy. He had a legal right to say this. Hey, she went down to visit her cousin down in southern Israel, and she came back and she was pregnant. I didn't do it. I'm clean. My reputation is safe. My contracts with everybody are safe. You know, it's her fault, not mine, right? He could have blamed her, just like Adam did. Adam, did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? The woman, she did it, right? Adam, that's the sin nature that we're all born with. We want to blame somebody else. Joseph didn't do that. It took generations for this to come about in the line of Joseph. His family had problems. I'll show you in a minute. Joseph was a man who had a right by the Mosaic law. Do you remember the story when they brought the woman caught in adultery before Jesus? And they were going to stone her. Remember that? And Jesus said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And everybody's like, and it says the oldest to the youngest started dropping their stones and walked off. The oldest, why? Because the older you get, the more you realize how sinful you are. The younger you are, the more idealistic you think you are. You think you're perfect, you're not. You'll find out soon enough you're not perfect. I'm going to do better than my mom and dad. Oh, no, you won't. We're all sinful. We all make huge mistakes. We all don't do anything perfectly. If you don't know that, you will. I'm going to show you something here. Joseph had the right to legally go before the synagogue of his town and present the case before the leadership of the synagogue and say, hey, I'm innocent. He could have exposed her to public disgrace. He could have made all the blame fall upon her. But he wasn't going to do that. He purposed to divorce her quietly. I've got a question to ask you. Have you ever heard of a quiet divorce? How many of you have been involved in divorces? Okay, I've been involved in a lot of them with different people. Okay, they're messy, are they not? Are they ever quiet? Never. Are they ever nice and amicable? Never. Ask the judges. They get so frustrated with people that they just say, go out, get out of here. I've watched it happen. I watched a judge call two people together in the back room and say, what are you guys doing? Your kids are still the kids. I've got to talk to them. You got to still talk to them. You're still the mom. You're still the dad. Come on, right? He was going to divorce her quietly. What does that mean? That means that he wasn't going to make a big public spectacle out of this. Now, I want to show you something. That attitude that Joseph had, the attitude of mercy, watch, Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, the guy who wrote this gospel. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a Jew who was collaborating with the Romans. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. Why? Because Matthew was ostracized from his culture. He was a tax collector, and so therefore we kick you out of the social circles, the religious circles, because you're collaborating with the Romans. So his friends were all people of the same ilk. So what did Jesus do? Let's go have dinner. I think, whoa, Jesus, what are you doing over there? Why don't you come over here to our synagogue where all the religious guys are? Interesting, when you read the stories of Jesus, he was always with the sinners. Why? I'll show you why. He was with the tax collectors and sinners, and they came and ate with him and his disciples. That's called fellowship. What's the church? It is a fellowship of sinners. If you're looking for a group of perfect people who don't do wrong, you're in the wrong place. I don't know where there's a place where there's a bunch of holy people that never sin. Go find it, and if you find it, tell me so I won't go there. Because as soon as I show up, I'll mess it up, okay? And that's a nice way of saying that no matter where you go, there you go, right? When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he fellowshipping with people that aren't religious? Hearing this, Jesus said, it's not. By the way, there's a weird dynamic here. Why didn't they go directly to Jesus? They had a problem with Jesus, but they went and talked to the disciples. You and I, when we have a problem with somebody, you know, I got a problem with Roland, so I'll go over here and I'll talk to Andrew. And Roland, you know what Roland did? You know, and that's wrong. It's called gossip, and the Bible says that gossip is a sin. If you have a problem with somebody, go to them. Jesus said that. And try to win them. Try to reason with them. Be forgiving. Be amicable. Be loving. Be kind. Oh, they spit in my face. Well, Jesus had that, did he not? Hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, it's the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I've come to call not the righteous, not those who call themselves righteous, not those who think that they're righteous. Why? Because those who think they're religious and righteous don't think they need a Savior. The Pharisees were critical of the Savior. They weren't responding to him as Savior. So he couldn't save them because they were unreceptive to it. Do you see this? He went to sinners because you don't have to tell a sinner that he's a sinner. He reached Mary Magdalene because you didn't have to tell Mary Magdalene, why, you're a screwed up woman. He had to drive out 7 demons from her. You see, the people that responded to Jesus were the ones that knew that they had failed in life, that they had messed up, that they had made huge mistakes. That's redemption. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Where did Jesus learn this? From his stepfather Joseph. He saw it in the way he treated Mary. He could have had Mary stoned. He could have washed his hands of her. But he saw that he was willing to take her into his life. Jesus saw that Joseph was willing. After Joseph considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. Notice what the angel does. He calls Joseph son of David. This is real critical. I'll show you. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Why was he afraid to take her home as his wife? Why? Because if he took her as his wife, what did that mean? That he was admitting that she got pregnant before marriage, right? So he was taking to himself the shame, the public scorn, the ridicule. Later on, this comes out in the Gospel of John where the Pharisees publicly accused Jesus. We are not children of fornication like you. They told Jesus that. So it followed that family all of their lives. But it wasn't true. Because only those who believe in the virgin birth, right? Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. I'm going to give you this privilege, Joseph. You can name this son. He's not even your son, but you can name him. He's going to be named Yeshua. Yeshua. Yahweh saves. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua. Because he'll save his people from their sins. See, God intervenes in our lives as needed. Joseph was in a real, between the rock and a hard place, right? He didn't know what to do, so it's like, well, what do I do? I love her. I don't want her to suffer. I'm just going to quietly go away. So you don't have to be afraid of this, Joseph. It's from God. I'm going to show you something. Christmas is about redemption. The redemption of Christmas. Watch. Leaders who profane God's word curse themselves and the people who follow them. Before I read you this, I'm going to explain something to you. Joseph knew Ancestry.com. Okay, they didn't have Ancestry.com, but all the Jews knew where they came from because they kept very specific records of their lineage. He knew that he was related to this king, Jehoiakim. He knew that there was a curse on his family. My family's dysfunctional. Yep, it sure was. One of his great-great-great-grandfathers was king, and he did something really stupid. He burned the Bible. He burned it because he didn't want to listen to it. He was a politician and he wouldn't listen to the Word of God. Sound familiar? When we have politicians and leaders that don't listen to the Bible, then they are in trouble and we are in trouble. Watch. You burned a scroll. Therefore, this is what the Lord says to Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and frost by night. I will punish him and his descendants and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring upon them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened to God's word. He burned it instead. That's who he was related to. That's who his family was. His family was Jehoiakim. And he's Joseph, and he finds out, oh, my betrothed is pregnant. Oh, my, here comes the curse again, right? He's probably thinking to himself, man, I can't get ahead for nothing. Every time I try to do something, that old curse comes back on me. But the angel tells him, Joseph, son of David, you're going to name him Jesus. Yeah, you can't sit on the throne, but you're going to be father to the baby who will sit on that throne forever. There's nothing better than that, right? Talk about redemption. Talk about God reversing the curse. Talk about God delivering him from evil, right? Isn't this cool? But this doesn't mean that Joseph, therefore, got this wonderful notoriety and everybody in Israel said, yay, Joseph, you got to be father of Jesus. They didn't. They accused him. They socially outcast him. They probably took away his contracts to build that pulpit at the synagogue, right? Because he got Mary pregnant. That's what they were thinking. But God knows. God knows the truth. So the curse of sin is cured by the arrival of the Savior. What's Christmas all about? Redemption. It's about redemption. As this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child, give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel. It means God with us. How many of you know people named Emmanuel? It comes from this name. Manuel, it means, Emmanuel means El is the Old Testament prefix for the name of God, El Shaddai. There's all kinds of cool EL names of God in the Old Testament. I can't think of them all right now. But anyway, Emmanuel means God is with us. God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, John chapter 1. It's cured. You got sin in your life? He can cure it. Your family got sin in its line and in its history, he can cure it, he can turn it around, he can redeem it, he can make it right again. Isn't this cool? Oh man. So what did Joseph do? He obeys. Once you know what to do, you've heard a lot of things about what to do. Be merciful, be a servant, be willing to be used of God, be involved in the ministry of God. Are you going to obey? It's up to you. I don't go behind people and see if they're following Jesus. I don't do that. It's between you and God. Joseph woke up. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. I wish that could be written of you and me. Jimmy did what God asked him to do. So-and-so did what God asked them to do. How about you? Put that on your headstone. So-and-so did what God asked him to do. Wouldn't that be a cool epithet? To take Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Why? Because of the command of the angel that's holy, a holy child. And he gave birth to, he gave him the name Jesus. Isn't this cool? He was allowed to be part of the redemption process, and he obeyed. So just stay sitting there, and let's pray as the praise team comes forward. We have a little special offering for you. Lord, I went long, but it's Christmas, and the story isn't meant to just be quickly gone over. All of us have a lot of things to do and places to go, people to see. But Lord, ultimately Christmas is about you, about Jesus, about the Son of God, about redemption. If anyone in here has not experienced the redemption of Jesus Christ in their life, if they were raised Catholic or Baptist or Mormon or atheist or agnostic or who knows what, you know what they came from. Could you please call them to you? Could you please draw them to you? Could you please cause them to want to have the Savior and the redemption of Christmas in their life? And if you want that, just ask for it. All of us did. All you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you as my Savior, and I give my soul to you now. That's called opening the present under the tree. If you're willing to do that, then please do that. And if you have done that and it's from your heart, and you know it, and God knows it. And it doesn't matter if I know it. In Jesus' name, amen.